Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, pray that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills out with soul and joy. When his loving arms receive us and his songs are tongued in glory. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, and joy of heaven.
All right, honey, I'm talking. All right. Today is August 13th. Yeah, 13th. And right there on your bulletins, we have our service times. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday evening, 4:30. And Wednesday service at 5:30 p.m. And then we have our soul winning times are Sunday at 2 p.m. And then we have the memory verse of the week. We're in the book of Philippians. And it's Philippians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have August happenings. Today is actually Jesse Botello's birthday. On the 17th is Eli de Matos. And then on the 28th is Cynthia Garcia. And then we have our anniversaries coming up. Oh, actually, it just passed. Pastor Cobb and Sister Linda celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. So congratulations to them. We had a good time at Mighty Burger. We really enjoyed the fellowship with you guys on Sunday after church. It was fun. Then on August 22nd, Pastor Steven Anderson, I'll be putting a video out for it, and I'll send some info from Faithful Word Baptist Church, will be coming and visiting us and will be preaching for us that Friday afternoon or Friday evening, 7 p.m. I don't have all the details of his trip yet. As soon as I do, we'll know. We'll do some fellowship before or after. We'll figure all that out. And then August 23rd, that Saturday, we have a soul-winning marathon here in Houston. Last time we had it, it was pretty good. We're looking forward to that. And then tomorrow, I'll be leaving in the morning. I'll drive about 4 hours to, what's that place called?
Glen Rose,
wherever the dinosaurs are, I think. Isn't it?
Glen Rose, Texas.
Yeah, there's a couple of Christian camps out there. I'm going to one of them. And I'll be there basically through Saturday. So 2 nights. And then we'll be back for Sunday. On Sunday, we have Pastor Cobb preaching for us in the morning. And then I'll go ahead and just get back on preaching Sunday evening. And then in about 2 weeks, we have the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. For those of you who follow closely, there was no red hot preaching this year, but there will be red hot preaching here in Texas. And so even though the summer's not been hot, there will be some hot preaching August 27th through the 31st. And then I just want you to keep praying for everybody. And then we have the Mexico City soul winning missions trip, September 8th through the 12th. So pray for that, that it go well. We're probably going to try to do another little podcast before that, and then we'll go from there. And then, of course, we have the prayer list in the back, or the prayer request. So just keep everybody in the prayers. And if nothing else, is there anything? Oh, and then pray for Sister Linda. I know you lost
her sister,
you lost a nephew. Suddenly, he was 59. So we'll just be praying for you and your family as well. Yeah, he just... Did he have a heart attack?
We think they're going to do an autopsy. That's all. Can't attend, not live a pickup truck.
What's it?
She didn't come in for.
What's his name?
Charles Singleton Jr.
All right.
He didn't have any children, so it's kind of left up
to the family. All right, well, if nothing else, what's our next hymn?
133.
Turn your handles over to page 133. Glory to his name on the first. Are we streaming, Lucy? So sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There at the door was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All right, what's the next hymn?
Oh, 304.
Sweet hour of prayer. Could you go get me a little water, please, quickly? 304. Sweet hour of prayer. Let's sing it out loud.
Known in seasons of distress. shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face and trust his grace, I'll change him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through.
Right. Let's turn our Bibles over to Ecclesiastes 3. And I did forget one announcement. Pray for Fernando Valtierra. He fell off a 30-foot silo and broke his pelvis and shoulder. So that wasn't a fun experience, I guarantee. So with all that said, go ahead and you can start recording. After I read the... that's fine. You're fine. You're doing good, Lucy. My daughter's helping me. We're short-staffed today, so... We're there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything take it from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth it, that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and that place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, and even one thing befalleth them. As to the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that it is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Pastor Cobb, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you again this evening for your goodness toward us. We're thankful for the strength that you've given us to come and be in your house this evening. Father, we ask you to pass this word to him. We pray you to lay the burden on his heart that he might lay your word to us. Father, we pray now that you bless your church as a whole, that we seek to honor you, Lord, by your precious name. Father, we're thankful for the soul winning program that.
Amen. Amen. All right. We're there in Ecclesiastes 3. We're continuing on this wisdom-filled chapter. And we saw the first two were really, Solomon is expressing the very first thing. He starts out in one extreme, and as we get closer to chapter 12, of course, he's going to end on another extreme. And throughout it, he starts to make subtle pivots, and this is one of them. We now take a look. He's already basically emphasized and then re-emphasized that everything is vanity and vexation of spirit, and then we start there in Ecclesiastes 3. And the title of my sermon this afternoon is The Seasonality of Carnality. The Seasonality of Carnality. And the reason that I titled it that is because the book of Ecclesiastes is a book from a king who started out really well and who was blessed of God for his righteous intentions of wanting wisdom. But not only that, even after he got wisdom, initially he did build the temple of the Lord, and he did do great things. And I mean, I just got reading where he read from the book, and we get the famous, if my people, which are called by my name, that's God's response after who? After Solomon prays and basically dedicates the temple to the Lord, you know, and he's excited about this great feat that they just completed, where they've given the Lord a resting place here on earth. Now, of course, the Lord doesn't need that, but he allowed it to happen. It's a way of us recognizing that we want to do great things for the Lord. And the reason that I named the title, The Seasonality of Carnality, is that Ecclesiastes is really about the flesh. And so a lot of wrong applications and wrong teachings can be taken from Ecclesiastes if you try to apply like a very spiritual application to all the verses. Now, there is a lot of spiritual application, but not every verse or every mention is that. And so, for example, the first eight verses here talk about timing, but the Bible makes it very clear that we are to redeem the time and that we are to be instant in season and out of season. We're going to look at those verses, but that's not what Solomon's talking about here. You know, in Ecclesiastes, this is dealing with what? The carnality of time. You know, there are certain things that we just cannot stop. You know, there's a time for great wealth. There's a time for great poverty. There's certain things that have to flow in life, right? I mean, we, in 2022 and 2023, we had horrendous summers. And then in 2025, we have a light summer. It's just a time for those things. You know, sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's hot. Sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you have a lot of time, sometimes you don't. We're there in verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so we see here that you have all these different times. And I mean, you could add to this, but this covers like the major events in your life, right? Everybody is born and everybody dies. We all have to eat. And, you know, how do we get food? Well, we have to plant stuff or grow animal, you know, raise animals, not grow them. They grow by themselves, but we raise them to grow up. And there's a time for war. There's a time for healing. There's a time actually for the government to kill individuals that are, you know, put them to death that are breaking the law. And then there's a time where you're forgiven, right? There's times when we have to break stuff down. And I can foresee maybe in the future, maybe not in my lifetime, or maybe where this building would be broken down for a better building. I mean, those things happen all the time, right? There's times where things happen in your life and you cry, you know, you weep. I remember when my mother-in-law passed away, a lot of tears were shed. At the same time, a lot of laughter was, you know, dispersed. There's a time when you're mourning. There's a time when you're happy, you're dancing, right? So we see all of this. We get it. So the first point is that God ordains seasons and times for all things, but this is a finite temporal thing, right? We can actually see the changing of the times. We don't get eternity. I know God made the seasons and the times for us to be able to discern different things, right? Maybe the end of times, or maybe the beginning of summer, or the beginning of winter, or the beginning of fall. But also, it's just a stark reminder or a strong reminder that we're temporal. You know, it's not eternal yet. The flesh is just going to perish. It's going to wither away. It's going to become dust again. And it's not like a doom and gloom thing. It's just so that we just have things that are just a matter of fact, right? I mean, the great thing about the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's just a very matter-of-fact book. I mean, there's just a time for different things. I mean, there's not, I'm sorry that I'm not jumping up and down, but I mean, King Solomon, you're just like, this is just the way it is. That's it. There's not a lot to it. Go to Daniel 2. Go to Daniel 2, verse 20. And, you know, it's shortly to the right, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. But in Daniel 2, verse 20, the Bible says, Daniel answered and said, and this is when, you know, the king gets this vision. Nobody can answer him, so he wants to kill everybody. And Daniel's like, whoa, wait a minute. Don't kill us amongst all these other guys. I can get you an answer. And the Lord gave him an answer. And it said, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And I like this because he's saying, hey, it's an eternal God. But he says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so, a couple of things. He's recognizing that the Lord gives the times, but he's also been given at this specific time a message of salvation. Because even though he's not preaching the gospel per se, it's because he's able to reveal to the king his dream that he is spared his life, right? I mean, then his time was not... Jesus talked a lot in the Gospels about how his hour had not come. It was not his time, right? There was a very specific time that he had to die for our sins. You know, for us, it just looks like he came on earth and died. But that specific moment in the wisdom of God had a very specific purpose. Go over to 2 Timothy. I'll read for you really quick in Galatians. In verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, you know, God scheduled a time, and then he fulfilled it. Acts 1:7, the Bible says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And that's really the contrast, right? That, and I'm going to kind of emphasize that point. I guess if you wanted to do a sub point, is that when we're preaching the gospel in the spirit, it's always time. There is never a break from the gospel. There's never a break from the ministry. We create the breaks because we're in the flesh, right? I mean, there's times where, like today, I'm preaching up here. It's just been kind of this crazy whirlwind week. I'm getting ready to leave tomorrow. I still got to do a couple other things, so I've been trying to get everything out of the way. You know, I'm in my I'm praying to the Lord, give me the spirit to be in the time to preach the word. But sometimes during the day, I'm just kind of distracted, right? That's the flesh. But the spirit, it's always the time. And we need to be able to recognize that, especially when we're out in the world, we're talking to people. And if somebody's in need of a spiritual cleansing or spiritual clarification, we need to put things aside, and that's the time. Now, I will say that the more you grow in Christ, the more you recognize this. You know, I've mentioned it before. My life would look totally different and be way more comfortable and much better at this age if I just stuck to, you know, my career and making a good income and growing, you know, an insurance company. My wife and I at 45 would probably be traveling the world. I'd be making some really good money, but I wouldn't be in the ministry, right? And so I recognize that I've sacrificed that pleasure time or that carnal time for redeeming the time. And so you have to, those are choices we all have to make. And you don't have to necessarily get up behind a pulpit and preach, but everybody should sacrifice their flesh for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's biblical, right? We're there in 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 1 it says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Hey, it doesn't matter what the season, you preach it. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hey, the reason he's saying preach the word in season or out of season is because there's going to be a time where people aren't going to want to listen to sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap them to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Even Paul recognized, hey, I'm coming to the end of my line. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Hey, that's really the finality of our life. We should just get to the point where we're like, hey, we fought the good fight. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? We don't know, and we don't know when that time comes, so we need to invest as much as we can into the Lord Jesus Christ from the minute we recognize it. We need to be instant, in season, and out of season. I didn't know, I guess Joel Osteen's mother passed away, and something popped up, and in the service, the person who did the singing was Stevie Wonder. And I thought to myself, what does Stevie Wonder have to do with Christianity? Nothing against Stevie Wonder. I mean, I grew up listening to Stevie Wonder. My dad loved it, so he made us listen to it. And then I listened to it on my own. From a carnal perspective, I mean, he's a really good artist. He sings really well. His songs got beat and rhythm. But none of them have anything to do with Christ, right? He got up there and said some kind words about his mom, but there was no gospel, there was no Bible verses, there was no message of salvation and hope. It was just Stevie Wonder singing because, you know, Joel Osteen has pull and can bring over Stevie Wonder. That's really it. You know, and that's kind of what we see, right? We see that for everything there's a time, but for us, we need to recognize the seasonality of our carnality, so that we can move those obstacles that'll keep us from what? Being instant in season or out of season. Bible says the reason he wants us to be in season no matter when, or be instant, I'm sorry, no matter when, is because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are at that time. The majority of the world does not want to listen to sound doctrine. The majority of the world does not care that Jesus Christ lived. The majority of the world does not care that God... I was watching some stupid debate from these apologetics, which I think is just like the worst. And in the debate, some guy's trying to say that, you know, basically the right wing is wrong because we believe that life is at conception and we call it a miracle. When he's like, it's not a miracle. We know where life comes from. It's the gene code from the mom and from the dad, except... That's dumbing it down because you don't know where those genes came from. Nobody knows the first genes other than if you read the Bible. You know, and that's what the enemy will do. They'll try to dumb it down to make it look like something, you know, elementary. He's like, oh, well, we know where life comes from. 50% comes from the mom and 50% comes from the dad. Yeah, but you still don't know how life was formed. He's like, well, we know what's going on. No, you don't. You know the process of what's going on. The Bible tells us, I think it's Job or maybe it's in Ecclesiastes, I don't remember. But the Bible says, how do we even know how the bones are formed? You know, we don't. So don't come to me and tell me you know how times are, you know. We don't even understand the time of development. We know the cycles, but we don't know what triggers hormones to kick in. My daughter's 9, you know, in a couple of years. She's going to change. I don't even have a clock that says when that's going to be released. But one day in her body, something's going to be released. And the same with my son. And all of a sudden, hormones are going to kick in. And that's how they end up being differentiating between a child and an adult, right? My son will go from having a high-pitched voice, and his voice will drop. And then he'll squeak. Because all of a sudden, just like every teenager that's ever lived... You wake up one day and your voice is deeper and then you don't know how to talk. You're like, what happened? You know, right? But we don't know what really triggers that. We know that it's around a certain age time, but they still can't tell you what it is that's in the code that'll do that. And they can't even replicate it. They can synthesize some of the stuff, but they can't replicate it. Right? Let's go to point number two. Today, I'm not going to read. I really just got more points than anything. You know, number two is that God gives purpose to man's labor, right? In verse 9, it says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. You know, the purpose is that we just labor for the Lord. Because if we just focus on man, we're going to fail. And we see this because if we were to go back to verse 24, and we'll touch here a little bit, but if we were to go back to verse 24 of Ecclesiastes 2, it says, there's nothing better than a man for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was good from the hand of God. Hey, it's good for us to have a purpose, right? But he's asking the question, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therein. And he'll expand here. I just wanted to focus on this because the purpose is for us to work, but it's also kind of the punishment, right? In Genesis 2:15, the Bible says, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And if you just go over one more chapter, what was the finality of that? So let me back up. I know because it sounds kind of weird what I'm saying. It's like a paradox. The purpose is to work, but it's also the punishment. The purpose has always been to work. The thing is, when you're working for the Lord, the work is for the Lord. God says to do everything for what? For his glory, right? But when the fall came in Genesis 3, verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So initially, God said, hey, you need to till the land, right? In verse 15 of chapter 2, he says he put it in the garden to dress it and keep it. That's work. That was the purpose. The purpose didn't change. It just came with a little bit more toil and travail. But when we dress and keep the garden of God, you know, the temple of God, his people, when we're out soul winning, that labor is sweet. Unfortunately, we do have to sweat and we do have to suffer because we still have the flesh. But one day we'll get to heaven and we'll look at the fruits of our labor and be like, oh, okay, it was worth it. And up there, there won't be any more sweating. There won't be any more pain. There won't be any more knee pain or back pain or fatigue. It'll just be what it is. You don't have to turn there, stay in Ecclesiastes, but in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we know this, right? It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, and whom whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, Christianity needs a good slap in the face, a good reminder that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my wife was, we're part of a homeschool group. And, you know, it's different people, different groups of people. We just go do a little bit of fellowship just so the kids have other interactions. But it's just one day a week. And, you know, obviously we live our lives. But they were meeting at like a Church of Christ, this big, humongous, I mean, this thing's huge. It's got two floors, elevators, rooms, gym, you know, one of those mega churches. And they had to move to another location because they were charging them too much. It was like $6,000 for 24 Mondays or something like that. It's like $250 a Monday. And at one point, they're like, can we use the space? And I said, well, there's only two conditions. Number one, we're not going to charge anybody because we're not here to make a profit. And number two, it's King James only. Of course, they decided not to use it, not because of the condition of the building, because it's too far. But it's just interesting that, you know, these churches, that's how you know they're false churches. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All they care about is making sure that they charge people. So they make these big buildings and they basically become real estate moguls. They're just renting them out for money. I remember many years ago, this is over a decade ago, when we were part of the Republican Party, we went over to Grace Church, you know, the one right there off the Beltway with, that used to be Pastor Riggles. I don't know if he's preaching anymore, off of the Beltway and 45 on your way to Galveston. It's a big, big church. And they had the Republican Texas delegate convention there. They rented it out. We don't do any of that because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about money. And we're in a good location. I mean, honestly, we could spruce up with the big piece of land we have, get a bunch of rooms. People would come. I mean, we have like the HOAs from around here always wanting to use this place. We've had politicians come and want to see if they can give their stump speeches here, and they probably pay. That's not what this is for. This is for the work of the Lord. You know, God gives us the purpose, and the purpose is to what? To labor for the Lord. The labor of love, right? Go to Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 11, the Bible says, the third point I have for you today is God's timing is what? Beautiful and unsearchable. So we see that he says, hey, this is the labor. And then in verse 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the worlds in his heart, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God, which is very similar to what we saw in verse 24 of chapter 2. So God wants us to work, and he actually doesn't even want us to have a poor mentality. He wants us to have just a mentality of gratefulness. Hey, if you do good and you have a little bit extra, enjoy it. If you don't, no. You know, the church has been blessed. We don't have a lot of money, but we're also not poor. I mean, what I mean by that is we can pay our bills and stuff. And on Sunday, we didn't go to, you know, Taste of Texas. But we went and treated everybody at the church for the 50th anniversary, right? I mean, we had a good time. So, you know, we enjoyed that labor. Because we said also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Hey, there's nothing wrong with celebrating and enjoying the fact that you put in 50 years. That's a lot of labor. People don't understand. 50 years is a serious amount of time being married to the same person. Most people, the lewdness and the vileness of this world is like, I can't believe that I'm only going to be with one woman for the rest of my life. I can't believe you want to be with more than one woman for the rest of your life, right? The reason that they don't want to do that is because it's selfishness. Because being with one person for the rest of your life requires work. I mean, sometimes it's my wife, sometimes it's me. Go to Isaiah 55. Sometimes I walk into the room and I'll say something and I get my wife in a bad mood. That wasn't even my intention. Sometimes it is my intention, but sometimes it's not. Right? And then sometimes, you know, my wife comes and gets me in a bad mood. You know what we do? The way we overcome is we put the work in. Right? And Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and the thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know why we get up and preach, even if there's a small group like tonight? Because God's word's not going to return void. Right? I mean, over the years, I just need to sit down and do it. It's a study that I want to do. But I know enough to know that sound waves, technically, the way that I've read it, and don't quote me on this because it's been a long time. This is why I need to do study. But they're just like, basically, they're never ending. They're perpetual. They basically die down, but it's like an ongoing sound wave, right? Obviously, it's so small that we don't hear it, but it just doesn't, you know, if I say something, it's carrying through, right? And we know that there's a supernatural effect to that. And if God says that when we preach his word, it doesn't return void, then it doesn't matter if I preach to an empty room. He's doing something somewhere. And I mean, we know at least the demons are listening because there we don't see them, but we can, you know, there's a whole other realm. I don't know. I'm just saying that I believe the word of God. And he says, hey, my word will not return void, then it's our duty to preach the word. That's why when we go soul winning, I mean, if you look at the percentages, our conversions are really low. Most people say no, or they'll let us talk a little bit, and then they say no, they don't have time. But it doesn't matter. Our goal is to just preach the word of God. His word will not return void, right? Romans 11, verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and in his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Man, that's some of the hardest lessons to learn. Easy said, hard to apply. But it should be easy to apply because the Lord doesn't fail us. But you know what? We get in our own way. And that's really what Solomon is saying here, right? He's like, he's going to get to verse, you know, chapter 12, and he's going to give us the finality, right? The conclusion of the whole matter. And it's basically this, but Solomon got in his own way. Your worst enemy is you. You are your own worst enemy. And it's like the little things. Today, there's just been this one tiny account in my business where this guy's just kind of complaining about some fees that aren't real. He's a young guy. He's new to business. I see the mistakes he's making. But you know what? I let it get under my skin.
because we just get under our own skin sometimes. It has nothing to do with anything. I know better. You know, just like we've had those conversations, Pastor, and the flesh is just trying to bring me down. I'm so glad that I come to preach on a Wednesday or that I'll listen to some preaching, because slowly that's dissipating. It's just going to go away. It's just going to disappear. Because for everything there is a time. But you know what? As long as we remain in the season of Christ, those times will be short-lived, right? Go over to Ecclesiastes back again. And the fourth point I have for you is that God's work is final, and we should fear it, right? In verse 14 it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it should be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth it, that which is past. Hey, what is it saying? Hey, God already knows everything. It's kind of a hard thing for us to wrap our mind around the fact that God's outside of time. So God can see both past, present, and future. It's not just that he skips forward to the future. You know, I believe that God's so, you know, powerful that he just sees it all, right? It's kind of like a really good chess player who can see the board where it is now, right? Have you ever studied those chess players, the really top of the line chess players? Not only can they see the current situation, they can replay all the steps that happened before that for both them and the opponent, and they can play 20, 30, 40 steps ahead and kind of anticipate what's going to happen with certain scenarios and algorithms and all that stuff. That's why they're so good. You know, chess is not a difficult game. It's a game of strategy. The difficulty of chess is the variables, right? It's the same thing with life. You know, life's not difficult. You get up in the morning and you brush your teeth and you go to work and you do this. But I can't control some guy who's complaining about this. I can't control the economy. I can't control the weather. You know, I can't. Those are, and that's where you need to learn to play the game of life, right? But God's already seen it all. But what does he say? He says, hey, I know everything, and it shall be forever. Nothing can be put nor anything taken away. And God doeth it that what that men should fear before him. Now, we need to be reminded that the reason all this happens is for us to fear the Lord. Maybe there's a trial in your life, so you're reminded, fear the Lord, right? Maybe there's a success in your life that you actually weren't expecting, or you don't really think you had a hand in it, so you could fear the Lord, right? I was talking to Pastor Shelley because I was getting the information for going to the trip tomorrow. And I said, hey, thanks for, you know, just being so supportive. The church is doing great. And the reason I'm thankful is because I know it had to do with me, the fact that the Lord doesn't return void, but it didn't have to do with me directly. Like, I didn't, like, those people weren't here because of me. They're just here because there's a church that preaches the word of God, if that makes any sense, because it's not that, right? God just needed someone to be here behind this pulpit. It just happened to be me. The people he sent were here because they want to listen to the word of God. It has nothing to do. I'm not a celebrity status. They're not here to, like, get my autograph and just oogle at every word, and just hang on my every syllable. That's not the way it goes, right? We need to be thankful. You know what? It makes me fearful, because just like God can give it to you, you know what he can do? He can take it away. I'm like, Lord, just help me do whatever I need to do, or keep doing the thing that I need to do this, because I want to feed the flock and I want to help them out, right? I want to be there for all the people, whether it's 5 people in the church or 40 people in the church. I want to be able to give them something from the word of God. There, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'm going to have you turn in other places, but in Malachi 3 verse 6, the Bible says, we know these verses, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, we need to be reminded of the power of God, But not like these contemporaries, they're like, oh, my God is an awesome God. I mean, I think it's awesome what God does. God says he's terrible. God says he's a fire, that he consumes things. God says that everybody that's in hell is basically being tortured day and night, forever and ever. What? In the presence of the Lord. God's everywhere. Psalm 139, he says, hey, you were with me when I was in heaven. You were with me when I was in hell. You're everywhere. The reason that everywhere exists is because of God. You think you're going to get away from God? You're not. As a matter of fact, we should give you a little bit of a heebie-jeebies, right? Like, God, you know, will put things in order. Point number four, go back to Ecclesiastes. Point number five, God will judge righteousness and wickedness. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16 says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. The wickedness was there, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Isn't it interesting? He says, hey, he's judging the wicked and the righteous. Man, I just love how consistent the word of God is. You know, maybe for me, the Old Testament just has a very special place in my heart. And I'm not ever going to say it's better because the Bible clearly gives us indication that the New Testament is the better testament, right? But I really love the Old Testament because I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and a lot of false religions will do what? They focus on the Old Testament. And they kind of almost try to convince you like this, there's something about the Old Testament that the New Testament missed. Except that the New Old Testament is always pointing towards the New Testament. And in these verses, we can see that, hey, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Hey, where you go to church, when you're hanging around congregation of believers, you know what's there? Wickedness. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, there is no sinless perfection. There is not enough works we could do to get to heaven. It's all by grace. I mean, he's literally saying, I've seen righteousness and wickedness right there. And he says, God's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. Why is he judging the righteous? I thought we were saved by grace. We are, but we're still living on this earth. Goes with Hebrews 12 where he says, hey, I'm going to chastise you because if I don't, you're a bastard and not a son, right? Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed me men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. But in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the Bible says, for God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be what? Evil. I was listening to some idiot talking about, I don't remember who it was. And he was talking like, oh, yeah, you know, it's one of these weird Christian supposed platitudes. And he's like, you know, I don't think that, you know, evil this or evil that because God is not evil. And I thought to myself, I guess they've not read the book of Isaiah where God said he created both good and evil. Like God created everything. I guess that I've read some of the chapters I'm going to read for you right now. God does some interesting things with the Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Hey, we need to know the terror of the Lord. We need to be a little terrified sometimes. This is the final point. This is probably the longest point because I'm not going to develop it, but it's kind of almost a sub point. It almost requires its own sermon, but because it's touched in this chapter, we need to address it a little bit. Point number seven is man is dust without God, right? Is flesh without God. And in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18, it addresses the issue of the Spirit. It says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And I think it's an interesting word because obviously in the New Testament, when it says that they what they know naturally in Jude as brute beasts. It says the same kind of language in 1 Peter 2, right? And then we even see that in Romans 1, where it says that they worship the creation more than the creator, right? But here, remember, book of Ecclesiastes focuses more on the flesh and the spirit, especially in these verses. It says, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts, for they which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. Who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so we see here, it says, who knoweth that the spirit of man goeth upward, and that the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? But before that, it says what? All beasts, and what he's really referring to here in the beast, this is the context. This is why we need to let the Bible define itself. This is not talking about the reprobate. This is just talking about the body, the flesh. He's making this very specific comparison to animals, saying animals die when they turn to dust, and men die in the flesh, and our flesh turns to dust. He's not talking about the spirit. And that's very important, because people have taken a lot of these verses out of context. You know, there's a group of false religions, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and then just some other sub-religions, that the Mormons, that talk about soul sleep because of verses like this, right? And then they're waiting for God to come, and then you're going to wake up and be like, oh, I'm going to heaven. And let me just, you know, dust myself off. No, it's not like that. We're body, soul, and spirit. And the soul and the spirit are intertwined. It's kind of hard to separate them. There's some overlap. But let me just kind of give you a little bit. You know, obviously, the body is, we were formed, what, from the dust. But the soul is the breath of life. Not just oxygen. It's a specific thing, because I've always said it's interesting that there's oxygen all around us, but people still die. So it's not just the oxygen. There's more mechanisms at play that we don't understand. And the spirit is what's given by God. And that, I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. You know, the function of these aspects is that the body is kind of, it's a worldly, you know, it has to function in the world. I feel, I taste, I hurt, I get strong, I get weak. You know, the soul, these aren't perfect, by the way. This is another sermon, but it's your conscience, right? It's our free will. We can have a soul that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can have one that's rejected. That's why the soul either goes to heaven or goes to hell, right? And then the spirit is what God gives us, right? We have, you know, he can add or remove spirits in our life. And then they can, the body can be destroyed. The soul can't be destroyed except by God Almighty, right? Fear not him who can destroy body, but can destroy what? Body and soul. And then the spirit can be renewed, or it can be put out. And the interaction is that, number one, the body interacts with the physical world. Our soul is like our emotions, our thoughts, our free will. And the spirit comes from God. It's where he guides things. And I'll point this out, right? We can be saved but not filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we have the Spirit living in us, but we're just not using it to be filled with it, right? Or, you know, we can see people that have like an evil spirit. If you go to don't go to Genesis, go over to 1 Kings. I'm going to give you two examples that are very clear. Go over to 1 Kings, and in Genesis 3, verse 19, the Bible says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shall thou return. So that's why we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? The body will decompose, The maggots will eat it, will become dirt, will fertilize the ground that surrounds us. That's just the way it is. That's the body. That's what he's referring to here. He's like, hey, just like a dog can be buried, so will you be buried, and both of you will end in the, those bodies will have the same demise. They'll just become dirt. Except that it says, one spirit, it says, the spirit of man goeth upward, because God, obviously we're different than animals. We're not animals. And the spirit of the beast goeth down, meaning whatever that spirit, whatever that personality was that God gave those dogs or cats, it just disappears, basically. It's done. Because they have no conscience, they have no soul, they have no understanding. I know even something like this would trigger, you know, you got those, how dare you? How dare you? Pixie's wonderful. She feels things, you know. Who's ever heard people just talk about their animals like their kids or something? My poor, she loves me. I mean, I literally had a family member tell me that, you know, their lake house was their dog's favorite place because they could just tell that the dog, that was their favorite place. I was like, how do you know what the dog's favorite place is? Probably just feeding it better food there. That's why it likes it. Dogs only care about one thing, eating. If they're domesticated, if they're out in the world, they just care about eating, sleeping, procreating, going to the restroom, and that's it. That's their life, right? That's the way God made them. Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says, for who knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. In Job 34, verse 14, we see, it says, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and the man shall turn again unto dust. But what I want to focus on is the spiritual part of it, right? In 1 Kings 22, you're there in 1 Kings 22, or just turn over to 1 Kings 22. I want you to follow me here. The Bible says there, I think it's verse 18, so I think I got this one wrong. Verse 18, yeah, verse 18 of 1 Kings 22 says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Israel at the time? Ahab. Remember, Ahab and Jehoshaphat make a league. Jehoshaphat says, hey, you're my people. Let's go to war. And they're like, but let's get counsel from what? The prophets, and there's like 400 of them. And they're like, hey, should we go to war? They're like, yeah, God's with you. But Jehoshaphat, I guess he kind of figured everybody was like giving him lip service. And he's like, hey, Ahab, is this it? 400 preachers? Is there just not another preacher around? And so they call him, right? They call the other preacher. Let's go there real quick. Let me just get you the name because, you know, it's First Kings. Where are we? First Kings 22. Give me a second here. First Kings 22. And so they call Micaiah, the prophet. And then the other prophets are like, hey, Zedekiah is like, hey, we already told them what they wanted to hear. So you need to basically toe the company line. Hey, we told you not to vote for Ron Paul. You need to vote for Mitt Romney. That's why I wasn't chosen, you know, the delegate at that time in 2012, right? He's like, you need to do this. And so Micaiah's like, heck no. I'm not going to be like you guys. I'm not going to kiss the ring. I serve God. I'm going to tell these guys what God told me to tell them. And so right there in verse 19, verse 18 says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell me thee that thou that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He's all mad because he didn't like what he heard. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So all 400 of them are indwelled with this spirit. Somehow he's able to control all of them or influence them all. And he said, but who allowed it? God. He said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. This is the magnitude and glory of the Lord. The Lord hates lying. Yet, the punishment is that Ahab is now surrounded by liars. Which is horrible, because these prophets think they're serving the Lord, and the Lord's like, you're so wicked that I'm going to let you not only be wicked, I'm going to help you in the matter, so that when you read that God hates lying and you're a bunch of liars, you know exactly who I hate. That's even like wilder thinking, right? Like the fact that God is so powerful that he'll do so. I mean, he is the one that's allowing a lying spirit. He's not contradicting himself. He's just allowing, hey, these prophets have a will. But because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God has allowed their wills to be weak. Right? Our soul should be the ones strong so we can get a good spirit and avoid the bad spirits in our life. I mean, that's kind of crazy. When I read that, I'm just like, man, there's things we just don't understand about God. I mean, God hates lying. And then he has a round table and he's like, Ahab is so wicked in heaven. And he's like, I need to take Ahab out. And then all the guys are like, well, he's like, any ideas? Now, this is God Almighty. And he's like, any ideas? And so forth. One comes up and he's like giving him ideas. Like, nope, nope. He's like, I'll do it. He's like, well, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I'll put a lying spirit in all the prophets' mouths. He's like, do it. And not only that, he says, do it. And it's going to work. That's wild. That's how you know people don't read their Bible. You don't hear this kind of preaching from like regular, like most pulpits, because they don't like this. This makes them uncomfortable to say this truth. Because it's all, I can't explain it all. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hey, God said there was a spirit in heaven. There was a lying spirit. Apparently it looks like a person. It says it stood before him. I don't know what it looks exactly, but in my mind, the Holy Spirit's a person, the three persons of the Trinity. And this one stood before God, and he's like, hey, I'm going to get this job done, and this is how I'm going to do it. And God said, go do it. That's wild. That's why it says the spirit goes back up to God, because whatever spirit's with man, those spirits will go back up to God, right? It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn. You don't have to turn there, because we know this, right? This story, but what happened? You know, Samuel kills Agag. He cuts him up into pieces. The anointing is removed from Saul. He's mourning. And he says, hey, how long will thou mourn after Saul? I've already gotten a new king. And then a few verses later, he says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Who is he anointing? David. And the spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, what spirit? The spirit of the Lord. Isn't that the spirit that we should seek? So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Not salvation, just the Spirit. It's the soul that gets saved. It says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Here's the challenge, because the way I read this is we're saved, and so if we don't have the Spirit of the Lord, well, we have to have some spirit in us. And it sounds like if God's removing a spirit from us, he's replacing it with another one that's not so good. It says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's, and then the people recognize this. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And then we know, I mean, isn't that the rest of his life? Like the rest of his life, Saul is literally bitter and jealous and envious and angry towards David. He seeks to kill him many times. You know why? Because he's now lost control of the ability to do this because he just disobeyed so much. That's why when people said, hey, Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, it bothered him so much. That was the initial, like, it bothered him initially, but God was like, well, if that's your spirit, I'll just make sure you have that spirit. Let me just give you an evil spirit. If that's how you're going to act, I'll just make sure you act that way all the time. That's dangerous as a, you know, as a Christian. That's why we need to be careful the way we act, like our bitterness or grudges or envy. Because if that's how we're acting, God's going to be like, you know what? That's the spirit you want. I'm just going to take my spirit. I'll give you one of those. That's why there's so many Christians today that are angry, you know, whenever we preach the word of God hard. Or they're angry whenever you're successful and growing. Or they're angry when you're out soul winning. And, you know, online, it hasn't happened recently, but it's happened in the past where I've seen comments like, oh, all these guys like to do is brag about their soul winning numbers. Why don't they clean up their life first and then go soul winning? You know what that is? That's the spirit being removed and being replaced with an evil spirit. Why would you be mad at someone that hasn't cleaned up their life and still go soul winning? Because let me just remind you, none of us have ever cleaned up our lives completely. That's why it's a renewing daily, right? Daily renewal is required because we're so dirty all the time. That's why I believe that we have to shower also, right? Because it's also like basically a carnal reminder of the spirit. You know, if I don't shower tonight, you know what? Tomorrow morning, as a matter of fact, I got a great example. We stopped at the Starbucks because my daughter wanted a cake pop, a strawberry cake pop. And, you know, when they're 2.5 years old and they talk really cute, you kind of fall for some stuff. But they didn't have any. So it's okay. So we left the Starbucks and we're walking out. And I'm not kidding. There was two homeless guys that were about 15 to 25 feet from us. You know, because I was walking, I couldn't gauge it. I could smell them downwind that far. They reeked. Right? Well, sometimes our Christianity is like that. You walk into a place and they can smell you downwind. They can smell your evil, wicked, you know, hateful spirit. So I don't know. I really like that part. Like, that's interesting to me because it took me a long time to understand. It says the spirit goes to heaven and the spirit of beast goes downward. And I'm like, what? That, you know, you could take it to be like everybody say, but it's not, because the spirit is different than the soul. You know, and obviously it's deeper than that. There's a ton of verses for that. But the Bible makes it clear that it's body, soul, and spirit. So, you know, it's a good lesson to learn. But let's go ahead and just close in a word of prayer on Ecclesiastes 3. I think it's a great chapter. You know, just as a recap, really the chapters are just about what? Time. There's a time for everything. I mean, Saul had the time to have the spirit of the Lord, and he messed up. And then he had the rest of the time, he lived in what? In the spirit of evil. You know, Ahab, same thing. Ahab actually humbled himself at one point before God, but he's just too wicked. He had a lying. I mean, God sent a spirit, one spirit. I don't know. These spirits are powerful because it was, if I recall the numbers, like 400 prophets, and they're all like, yeah, go to Ramoth Gilead and get in a fight. And Micaiah's like, no. Well, actually, he's like, you're gonna go and win, but it's not going to be the way you think. He's like, you see, I told you, this guy preaches against us and we don't like it. And isn't that how it is with us? Like, hard, independent, fundamental Baptist, independent, fundamental Baptist, whatever you want to call us, we preach the word of God and people are like, we don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like it at all. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Give me traveling mercies this week as I go to just fellowship with other like-minded believers, protect my family at home. Thank you for all those here in attendance today, Lord, and help us to have a good turnout on Wednesday, and then also just keep pushing on our soul winning and our numbers, and then look forward to our guest preacher and then some of the events coming up in the next couple of weeks. And I just pray not only that you would bless those here in attendance and our church members that weren't able to make it, but just bless me and my family. Thank you for what you do, Lord. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you stop it?
Let me go.
Stop streaming, honey.